Isaiah 45, the first four verses. Thus saith the Lord to his anointed, to Cyrus, whose right hand I have holden, to subdue nations before him, and I will loose the loins of kings, to open before him the two-leaved gates, and the gates shall not be shut. I will go before thee, and make the crooked places straight. I will break in pieces the gates of brass, and cut in sunder the bars of iron. And I will give thee the treasures of darkness, and hidden riches of secret places, that thou mayest know that I, the Lord, which call thee by thy name, am the God of Israel. For Jacob my servant's sake, and for Israel mine elect, I have even called thee by thy name. I have surnamed thee, though thou hast not known me. We know that God will bless this short reading of his word that speaks about Cyrus, a Gentile, that God was raising up and God had called and ordained to do a great task in bringing the children of Israel out of affliction and out of bondage. It's amazing the people that God uses and the things that God uses and the way that God works. The hymn writer said, God moves in a mysterious way his wonders to perform. And if ever there was one that proved that, it's the instance here of Cyrus, who even unwittingly was used in the hand of God to be a blessing to God's people. The Proverbs says that the heart of the king is in the hand of the Lord. As rivers of water, he turneth whithersoever he will. But I want you to look at verse number 3. It says there, I will give thee the treasures of darkness and hidden riches of secret places. I want to speak tonight for a little while upon turning our problems into possibilities. Turning our problems into possibilities, or viewing our problems as privileges. You know, the reality of life's problems, even for God's people, is something that can certainly not be ignored or denied. The Bible says that many are the afflictions of the righteous. Oftentimes, our problems are glaringly obvious. Oftentimes, our problems are numerous. Oftentimes, the problems that God's people have are deeply complex. And the Word of God certainly does not ignore these facts. That's certainly something that we greatly admire about the Word of God, that it's open, it's honest, it's transparent. It doesn't deny the realities of the struggles that God's people have. Even the book of Job is a great illustration of this. Here was a great man of God who experienced many, many burdens, many trials, many difficulties, many problems of varying degrees. And it says in Job chapter 5 and verse number 7, man is born unto trouble as the sparks fly upward. Chapter 14 of Job and verse number 1, man that is born of a woman is of few days and full of trouble. He cometh forth like a flower and is cut down. He fleeth also as a shadow and continueth not. And then the book of Psalms many times speaks about the trials, the difficulties, the problems that believers face. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivereth him out of them all. And then Ecclesiastes chapter 2 verse 22 and 23, Solomon says, for what hath man of all his labor and of the vexation of his heart, wherein he hath labored under the sun? For all his days are sorrows, and his travail grief, yea, his heart taketh not rest in the night. This also is vanity. So Job, the book of Psalms, many times as well in the book of Proverbs and the book of Ecclesiastes, these poetical books in Scripture that deal much about the issues of life day to day in the lives of God's people, do not ignore the fact that life is full of trial, trouble, problems, and difficulties, but the Word of God also gives us great hope. God's Word would indicate that in every problem there is also possibility. In every problem there is also potential. And even in every problem there is also privilege. The old adage, every cloud has a silver lining, I believe is maybe not found in Scripture directly, but certainly the sentiments of it are. And I believe that here in Isaiah chapter 45 and verse number 3, we see that wonderful reality that yes, every cloud has a silver lining. God says to Cyrus, and God says to the children of Israel, and essentially God says to you and I tonight, I will give thee the treasures of darkness and hidden riches of secret places. And maybe tonight you find yourself in your Christian life and in your Christian experience, facing darkness, hard situations, dark clouds hover over you. It's maybe very difficult in that to see any light or any blessing or any potential for God's grace to be your portion or for God to bring good out of the situation that you find yourself in. But God assures us here that in dark and difficult times, and during those times whenever maybe nobody knows anything that's going on in their minds or hearts or homes or circumstances, God is telling us that He provides in such occasions golden opportunities, even for blessing. And so tonight I just want to speak about turning our problems into privileges. And as we think about this subject tonight, I want first of all to say something about the pictures that history exhibits. I believe as we look at history, and especially as we look at the Word of God, there are many illustrations, many pictures that are exhibited in the great gallery of Holy Scripture that serve to set forth this truth. Think about scriptural history. Virtually every saint whose life is recorded in Scripture had problems. And many times those problems afforded great possibilities and great opportunities to prove that in it all, God had a plan and God had a purpose. Think primarily of people like Joseph in the latter part of the book of Genesis. Here was a young man at 17 years of age, was despised and rejected of his brethren, sold into slavery, accused of sexual immorality, thrown into a prison cell, and then a great famine quickly spread across Egypt. And yet at the end of his days, Joseph could look back at it all and say, God meant it all unto good. And through it all, he proved that God's ways are past finding out, and God's ways are perfect. And every step of the way, in all of those trials, whenever Joseph could not see a way out, at the end of days, he was able to look back and ultimately say, God planned it all. And in it all, God had a great purpose. And in all of those problems, God was showing that there was great potential. And God was giving door to great possibilities. Then you think of David. Whenever he was a young lad out there in the fields looking after his father's flock, and Israel were down in the valley of Elah. And what a problem they were facing. There was this giant there every morning and every evening, tempting and defying the true and living God and mocking the armies of Israel. And David was brought out, just a stripling of a lad, mocked and despised by his very brethren. They accused him of mischief. Almost scorned by King Saul, who looked at his stature, and as he proved Saul's armor, it was too big for him, it was too large for him. And he went out as a shepherd boy with his 5 smooth stones and a sling. And in those great days of problems, David opened up doors of great possibility under God and ushered in a golden age in Israel's history. Same with Nehemiah. He looked at the problems of the broken down walls of Jerusalem, and in that was able to bring God's people together again, begin this great building program, and again erect the walls of Israel, and then Ezra began to build a temple. So it was with Esther. What dark and desperate days the children of Israel, the Jewish people, were facing there in captivity. And yet Esther was called to the kingdom for such a time as that. And in the midst of all of those problems, she saw great potential and possibility under God for blessing. So it was with Ezekiel. So it was with Daniel whenever that edict was passed that he was not allowed anymore to pray to the God of Israel, but he just went on ahead and did what he did aforetime. And through all of that, being cast into the den of lions, what a problem that was, he showed that in those problems there were great possibilities. So it was with the Apostle Paul in his imprisonments and persecution. There were great possibilities in all of those situations. So it was with John on the Isle of Patmos, a prisoner exiled to a prison island. And through that, God showed him that even in his problem, there was great possibilities, great potential to see God, to see Christ in a new light. The list could go on and on and on with virtually every saint. But what about our Savior? Could people not have looked at his life externally and said, there's a life that's full of problems. He's got nowhere to lay his head. He's came onto his own has received him not. He's despised and rejected of men. And oh, look now, at last, they're taking him to a cross. And they're nailing him to a cross outside the city wall. Despised, alone and rejected. His visions marred more than that of any man. But out of it all, great potential, great possibility, great privilege to bring a people unto God through his suffering, even upon the cross. Then something else, the perspective the believer must employ. The pictures that history exhibits, the perspectives that the believer employs. You know, how we view our problems makes all the difference. We can take our problems tonight and analyze them through the lens of the microscope. And overanalyze them and look at every particular little detail of our problems and overanalyze them and get into such a state. Or we can view our problems through the lens of the telescope and we view them afar off and they're not even close to us and yet we magnify them greatly out of all proportion. Or we can look at our problems through the lens of Holy Scripture and we can perceive our problems from a spiritual perspective. We must realize tonight that we are spiritual beings. God is the supreme spiritual being, and the Christian life by its very nature is spiritual. And it's so important there for us whenever we view our problems to do so in a spiritual manner. Paul, writing to the church at Colossae in Colossians 1 and verse number 9, says, "For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to desire that ye might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding." Now, we don't rob our problems of all of the practicalities of working them out. But in looking at our problems and our trials and our difficulties, we must do so with God's wisdom, with God's knowledge, that we might have spiritual understanding to discern what to do in our problems. And in doing that, we must put not our problems between ourselves and our God, but rather seek to bring God between ourselves and our problems. We often get it the wrong way around. We look at our problems. We analyze them critically. We survey perhaps the forthcoming outcomes, and so often we get into such a state and we view God as being behind our problems, there in the darkness, rather than bringing God into the situation first of all, praying to him, seeking him, and viewing our problems from a spiritual perspective. And then it's important as well to view our problems from an evangelical perspective. That's ultimately the place that Joseph got to. I never tire of quoting those words, Genesis 50:20. At the end of his days, whenever his brethren were there before him, and they were brokenhearted over what they had done to him, he had learned that in all of these things, God was in perfect control. He says, "As for you, you thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good, to bring to pass, as it is this day, to save much people alive." He could look back and say, now why did God allow all of those problems after problems after problems? It was with the view to saving a people. To save much people alive. The Savior could say the same, and I believe in a sense he will one day to the remnant of the nation of Israel. You nailed me to a cross, they shall look upon him whom they have pierced, and they shall mourn for him. And he in a sense will say to them, as for you, you thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good to bring to pass as it is this day to save much people alive. The apostle says he that being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken and with wicked hands have crucified and slain. But God meant it unto good. And then, of course, the Apostle Paul, Philippians 1:12, writing from the prison cell, says, I would not have you ignorant, brethren, that the things that happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel. And it may be that in the problems that we face as believers, that God wants to use those problems in our lives as an opportunity to spread the gospel. Or even as an opportunity to help a weaker saint. It might be bereavement. It might be some great trial in the home. It might be sickness. And through it, God might be using that particular problem to reach someone for himself. And then, of course, we need to view our problems from the eternal perspective. You see, none of our problems tonight are permanent. Thomas Watson, the great Puritan, said, affliction may be lasting, but for the Christian, it is not everlasting. Paul said something similar in 2 Corinthians 4:17. He says, our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Why we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. And then another thing that I would like to say about turning our problems into privileges is regarding the promises that the Bible extends. The Word of God, as Peter said, is exceedingly full of exceeding great and precious promises. And Isaiah chapter 45 and verse number 3 is such a promise that God gives to us in times of trial and times of difficulty. I will give thee the treasures of darkness and hidden riches of secret places. You may have heard of the great missionary Adoniram Judson, who went to Burma off the coast of India. He labored in Burma like many other missionaries, like William Carey and Morrison of Africa and others as well, for 7 years. Not one convert in 7 years. In fact, during that 7 year period, it seemed that there was nothing but hardship, nothing but resistance, nothing but adversity. They struggled financially. They struggled physically. They struggled in so many different ways. And people began to write to him, well-meaning Christians, even church leaders. And they wrote to him and says, you know, maybe the best thing for you to do, Judson, just come home. Maybe you just have to admit failure. But during those dark times, he learned to claim the promises of God. And on one occasion, he wrote back and says, my future is as bright as the promises of God. Now, many of God's promises are conditional. They apply to the Christian who is seeking first the kingdom of God. And even in that, there's a promise. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. What about Proverbs 3, 5 and 6? Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. And what about some of these great promises that we have in the book of Isaiah? Especially from chapter 40 through to chapter 45. Isaiah chapter 41 verse 10, for example. Fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee. Yea, I will help thee. Yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. Verse 13 of chapter 41, "For I, the Lord thy God, will hold thy right hand, saying unto thee, Fear not, for I will help thee." What about Romans 8:28? We know it so well. "For we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to those who are called according to his purpose." What about that old anvil that has worn out many hammers? Hebrews 13:5. "Be content with such things as ye have, for he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee." What about 2 Corinthians 12 and verse number 9? "My grace is sufficient for thee. My strength is made perfect in weakness." What about Philippians 4:19? "My God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus." And there are hundreds of such like promises in the Word of God. And how can we feel whenever we have got such promises? John Flavel, another old Puritan — it's good to read the Puritans, you know. John Flavel was an old Puritan, and he said, "It is better to be as low as hell with a promise than in paradise without one." Better to be as low as hell with a promise than in paradise without one. And the promises of God, E.M. Bounds says, God's promises are God's golden fruit to be plucked by the hand of prayer. C.H. Spurgeon wrote that wonderful devotional book, full of the promises of God, 365 of them, one for every day of the year. The title of the book, "The Checkbook for the Bank of Faith." And God's promises are like checks, signed and sealed by the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. And he must cash them in the very bank of heaven. The pictures that the history exhibits, the perception the believer employs, the promises the Bible extends. What about the providence that God exercises? We must realize that in our problems there are possibilities, privileges, and potential, because our God is sovereign in all of our ways. He's in perfect control of all things. That old hymn that we sang earlier, "Every joy or trial." We find it hard to understand that. "But every joy or trial falleth from above, traced upon our dial by the Son of Love. We may trust him fully, all for us to do. They who trust him wholly find him wholly true." But you know, my problem is, and maybe it's your problem as well, that as soon as a problem comes, we immediately begin to wonder, where is God? Why has God allowed this to happen? And we say, "Oh no, Lord, get me out of this immediately." And we sometimes fail to remember that God is right there in our darkness and in our trouble. And just because we cannot trace him does not mean that we cannot trust him. Isaiah 43 in verse number 2, "When thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee, and through the rivers, they shall not overflow thee. When thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned, neither shall the flame kindle upon thee." Isaiah 50 verse 10, "Who is among you that feareth the Lord and obeyeth the voice of his servant, and yet walketh in darkness and hath no light? Let him trust in the Lord and stay upon his God." Where is God whenever we're in the darkness? He's right there with us. Just because we cannot see him, just because maybe we cannot sense him, just because we cannot trace him, maybe just because we cannot hear him, does not change the fact, does not change the reality that God says, when you're in the fire, when you're in the flood, when you're in the darkness, when you're in the fiery furnace, I'm with you. I'm right there. Underneath, round about, before, behind, above, I've got you in the very hollow of my hand. Jesus Christ says, "No man shall pluck them out of my hand, and no man shall pluck them out of my Father's hand." And there you are, right in the midst of it all. And God is in perfect control, and his providence runs through all of our problems. Isaiah 55:9 says that his ways are higher than ours, his thoughts are higher than ours. And sometimes there's no point you and I trying to work it all out and trying to understand what God's doing, because God is so high and God is so holy and God is so great and His purposes are so grand and spiritual and glorious and eternal that we find it very difficult to work out what God is doing, and we don't need to try to work it all out. We don't need to try to even understand it. All we need to do is endeavor to use our problems to draw closer to God. God's design in our problems is ultimately to strengthen our faith. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse number 7. And again, you have to admire the honesty of the Scriptures once again, because Peter, he speaks about the trial of your faith. He says in verse number 6, "Though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations." There's all the problems, all the trials. "But the trial of your faith," he says, "being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen ye love." The trial of your faith. What's the trial of faith? The trial of faith is those trials and burdens and problems that come into our lives that shake our faith, that test our faith, that sift our faith, that maybe even bring us to the very brink and cause us, like Job, to say, "Oh, that I knew where I might find him." And we find it hard to see God's hand in our troubles. You know, so often we're like water. You know, you pour water down a hill or throw it out there into your backyard. Water will always seek to find the path of least resistance. It'll try to evade all of the rocks and all of the high places. And it'll seek just to let gravity take it down through the path of least resistance. And so often we're the same. We always look out for the path of least resistance. And we try maybe to avoid all of the hard things in life. And like Pilgrim in Pilgrim's Progress, whenever he saw the difficulty of the narrow way and he looked to the left and saw a bypath meadow that appeared to run parallel to the way that God would have him to go, he thought, "There's an easier way, the path of least resistance." And off he went, and we were reading it just over the last night or two as a family. He finds himself at last in Doubting Castle. He finds himself bound and fettered. Giant despair is beating him without mercy, tempting him even to take his own life, until at last he finds the key of promise that can open any door. And he gets back onto the narrow way, which at last was the best way, the way that God would have him to go. Job was able to say, "He knoweth the way that I take. When he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold." I love the hymn that William Cooper wrote, "God moves in a mysterious way, his wonders to perform. Plants his footsteps in the sea, he rides upon the storm. His purposes will ripen fast, unfolding every hour. The bud may have a bitter taste, but sweet will be the flower. Blind unbelief is sure to err and scan his work in vain. God is in his own interpreter, and he will make it plain. Judge not the Lord by feeble sense, but trust him for his grace. Behind a frowning providence, he hides a smiling face." Do you ever fly up on an airplane and you get up above the clouds, and usually if you're flying in or out of Belfast City or Aldergrove, it's always wet, it's always dull, it's always dark, and then you get up through the clouds and you look down, and the other side of the clouds are perfect white. And the sky is perfectly blue. And the sun is there and it's shining in its fullness. You know, the sun is always shining. Sometimes we're just not conscious of it. Sometimes we just don't see it. Sometimes in the dark night, all we can see is the darkness above us, maybe one or two stars. In a clouded day, we can't see the sun, but you know, it's always there and it's always shining. And God is always there. He's always near us. He's always smiling upon us. He's always looking upon us. Sometimes we just can't see it. Sometimes we're just not conscious of it, and we ought not to fight against God's providence. Gamaliel was not a believer, he was a Jew, and he trained the Apostle Paul. But in Acts chapter 5, whenever many of the Pharisees were speaking against the apostles and the advancement of the gospel, Gamaliel, an unbeliever though he was, uttered wise words. He said in Acts chapter 5 and verse number 38, "I say unto you, refrain from these men and let them alone. For if this counsel or this work be of man, it will come to naught." But then he said remarkable words in verse 39 of Acts 5. And we can apply them to the problems that we face in life as long as we walk with God. "But if it be of God, ye cannot overthrow it, lest haply ye be found to fight even against God." If we're walking with God, and problems and difficulties and trials come, we can't overthrow them, lest we fight against God. And then there's another thing, the prayer that circumstances expect. Joseph Scriven, you know the words well, just forgotten them at the minute. "What a friend we have in Jesus, all our sins and griefs to bear, what a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. Oh, what peace we often forfeit, oh, what needless pain we bear, all because we do not carry everything to God in prayer." And whenever our problems come, prayer should be a first result rather than a last result. We need to get straight before God in prayer. And as it says in Psalm 25, verse 4, "Show me thy ways, O Lord." Know what the psalmist is saying there? You know what he's praying? He's just saying, "Lord, tell me what to do." He's not saying, "Lord, just explain it all here and satisfy my curiosity. And Lord, reveal your secrets to me." Because Deuteronomy says the secret things belong unto the Lord, but those things which are revealed belong to us and to our children. There are certain things that God is not pleased to reveal according to Deuteronomy 29:29. But oftentimes the psalmist prayed such things, "Show me thy ways, Lord, just show me what to do. Lead me in a plain path. What should I do, Lord? How can I use a situation like this, my problem, my difficulty, my struggle, my trial? How can I use this situation, Lord, to bring honor and glory to your name?" So often whenever I pray, it's, "Lord, where's the emergency exit here? Lord, where's the way out of this? What's the quickest way to get out of this situation? Lord, where's the ejector seat button here, Lord?" But such praying is often just for our own ends. The prayer that circumstances expect, "Our Lord, how in this situation do I seek first your kingdom? How do I glorify your name? How can I honor you in a situation like this?" And we just need to get before the Lord and, like Hezekiah, just spread it all before the Lord. Whenever Hezekiah got that letter from Sennacherib, he took it into the secret chamber. He didn't say, "Lord, I wish this letter had never come." He didn't say, "Lord, I want to throw this letter in the bin. Lord, just deal with this situation right now." But rather, he just spread it all before the Lord, poured out his heart before the Lord. Then there's the proving that the saint experiences. One of the reasons why God allows problems is to afford us an opportunity and the possibility of proving him. Remember the old hymn, number 557 in our hymn book, "When you feel weakest, dangers surround, subtle temptations, troubles abound. Nothing seems hopeful, nothing seems glad, all is despairing, even time sad." Verse 2, "If all were easy, if all were bright, where would the faith be, where would the fight? But in the hardness God gives to you chances of proving that he is true." You know, if it was all sunshine, it was always just a bed of roses, and the Christian had an easy life, we wouldn't need to trust God at all. We wouldn't need to prove God at all. But we need to keep on believing. Because Jesus is near. Keep on believing. There's nothing to fear. Keep on believing. This is the way, faith in the night as well as the day. Paul prayed for that thorn in the flesh to be removed on three different occasions. But God didn't grant his request and said God gave him something much better. He says, my grace is sufficient for thee. Paul threw up his hands and says, okay, Lord, most gladly therefore will I glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. How often have we met saints? There's some here tonight as well who have proved God in the darkness, in the wilderness, in the valley. And they have seen such potential, and they have proved such privilege, and they have brought out so much possibility in their problems that they've brought so much glory and honor to God. He giveth more grace. And then lastly, there's the prize that heaven ensures. God is no man's debtor. And one day we will understand the reason why God planned it so. Peter said, Lord, dost thou wash my feet? Whenever the Lord girded himself with a towel and took a basin and kneeled down in meekness and in majesty and washed the feet of his disciples. And Peter says, Lord, what are you doing? This isn't right, Lord. And albeit it was a very practical thing externally, but the Lord says, Peter, what I do thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter. Peter, you wouldn't be able to understand it if I explained it right now, but hereafter you will, after the cross. And certainly after you leave this scene of time and you see me in my glorified state and you're glorified yourself, you'll understand it all then. Paul says, now we see through a glass darkly, but then shall I know, even as I also am known. Or as that old gospel chorus says, we'll talk it over in the by and by. We'll talk it over, my Lord and I. I'll ask the reason, and he'll tell me why, when we talk it over in the by and by. And at any rate, God will reward those who honor him with their problems. Great example of this is in the book of Job. The Lord, it says in the last chapter, turned again the captivity of Job when he prayed for his friends. Remember those miserable comforters that came and ate all of the answers? The best thing that they did was to sit for 8 days and say absolutely nothing. But it was whenever they began to speak, and a lot of what they said theologically was right, but it just didn't apply to Job. And Job says, you know something, you're miserable comforters, all of you. And they argued and they fought the bit out for chapter after chapter. And then it says in chapter 42, the Lord turned again the captivity of Job when he prayed for his friends. Not when he prayed against them, but whenever he prayed for them. Lord, would you bless these men? Lord, would you encourage them? Would you build them up in their faith? Not, Lord, would you get rid of them? Lord, would you shut their mouths? Lord, would you take them away from me for a while? And Lord, would you let me get my head shared from them for a while? But he prayed for them. And then the Lord turned the captivity of Job and blessed his latter end more than his beginning. And then in Matthew 25, we read about that master that went away and left his inheritance to his servants. And he came back and he began to reward them. Do you remember what he said to him? Well done, thou hast been faithful over that which is little. Come and I'll make you ruler over many things. You're faithful in that which is least. And if we can be faithful to God in our problems, there's a great reward in store for us in glory. I wonder tonight what you're facing. Don't run and try to find a reason for it all. But just ask God, Lord, how can I prove you? Lord, what possibilities are there in this problem to bring honor to your name and even maybe to speak to somebody in need about the great God that we serve? May God bless his word tonight to your hearts for his own sake and for his own glory.